Well, if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13 today. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 14 as we continue our never-ending trek through the book of Romans. I think it's going to take us a whole year to get through Romans, which I have to be honest, I talked to a pastor the other day, and he shared with me he also had taught through Romans, but it took him 3.5 years to teach through Romans. So I'm just giving you the Cliff Note versions of Romans here. But you guys may have noticed as you've traveled around for the last week or two that it's gotten a little bit busier. If you guys noticed that. It's gotten busier as you're driving around. Around here, yeah. You may notice there are a few more cars on the road, a few more people wandering about because it's vacation season. And some of you guys may even be planning a vacation. How many of you might be going on vacation at some point this summer? A couple of you. This isn't complain about not going on vacation season. Well, for those of you who have gone on the vacation, one of the big parts of planning for a vacation is packing. And one of the scariest parts about packing is leaving stuff behind. How many of you have ever gone on a trip or a vacation, whether it's business or relaxing, and forgotten something important at home? All right, now those of you who aren't raising your hand, you're just people who don't like raising your hand, all right? Well, If you've ever gone or traveled anywhere, you have undoubtedly left some things behind. But guess what? You're not alone in that. I found a list of 10 things that are commonly left behind. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this Family Feud style this morning. I have a list of the top 6 answers of things that are commonly left behind on vacation. So I'm going to open it up to you guys. If you think you know one of these things, just raise your hand. You know, yeah, Chris. Raise your hand, Chris. I know you're a caller outer. Here's the deal. Let's see if you guys can get all 6 answers on my list before you miss 3. If you miss 3, you guys lose. I win. I get to keep all the M&Ms. But if you guys win, I will give them out to all the godly and wonderful men that are here today. All right, sound good? That's a plan? All right. So I got a list of 6 things that are commonly forgot on vacation. Anybody want to take a guess? All right, Haley, go ahead. You start us up. What's that?
Children.
Wow. Wait, hold on. It's not what we want to leave behind. Oh, all right. Unfortunately, you guys start off with an X, all right? Yeah, that's a lot of M&Ms. All right, Chris, go ahead. Belts. Unfortunately, that did not make my list, Chris. Oh, no, you're 0 for 2. All right. Miss Debbie, tickets. That's a good answer. But it didn't make my list. All right, well, this is the quickest illustration. We're going to give you guys 5 X's. All right, Shannon.
Chargers,
yes, that one made the list. That was number 3. Chargers or cords was number 3 on the list. Pat, what do you got?
Medicine.
That's another good one, but it did not make the list. All right, Anthony, what do you got back there?
Sunglasses.
7 X's. Unfortunately, that didn't make the list. All right, there's 6 things on the list. I'll give you 6 X's, so you got 1 shot left. Go ahead.
A brush,
number 1 answer. That's right, hairbrush was the most commonly forgot item. All right, so you got 2, yeah. Kristen, toothbrush, yeah, number 2, very good. All right, so we got 1, we got 2, we got 3, we got 4, 5, and 6. Go ahead.
Deodorant.
Is this a habit or? I know, unfortunately, deodorant didn't, everybody smells good. All right, apparently everybody smells good on track. All right, so here we go. Let me give you the rest of the answers. Number 4 was water bottle. All right, number 5 was an umbrella. And number 6 was books or games. Hey, I don't make the list. I just read them off, all right? Well,
Forgetting something at home can be frustrating, but here in Romans chapter 3, Paul focuses on something that is even more important. Romans 12 and 13 have explained what it looks like when a follower of Jesus truly lives out the new life that they have in Jesus Christ. And he's given instruction about how we should act, how we should think, how we should treat enemies, even how we should interact with the government that is over us. But here at the end of chapter 13, Paul slows down a bit and he reminds us of some of the important things that we should do as we endeavor to live like Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to take some time and look at today. And interestingly enough, we see this to be a pattern in Paul's writing. Paul often takes time in the midst of his teaching, especially when he's teaching about how we practically live things out in our lives. Oftentimes, Paul will take a step back in his writing and make sure that we focus on the things that are most important. One of the best examples of this is in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth is struggling with a plethora of issues. They've got leadership issues. They got morality issues. They've got issues all over the place. They struggle with their culture. They struggle in church. And throughout the chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with one issue after the other with this church. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul stops the teaching about the individual issues. He takes a step back and he writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture." Oftentimes in his writing, Paul took a moment in the midst of working through our faith to step back and look at the big picture. And that's exactly what he does here at the end of Romans 13, is he steps back from the individual topics to make sure that we remain in the right place with Christ. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 13. Like I mentioned, we're going to be reading verses 8 to 14 this morning. Let's look at God's word together today. Paul writes this: "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Let's pray, and then we're going to explore what these verses teach this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word, to think about it, to consider what it means for us and how we live as followers of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us as we not just read these words, but as we understand what they mean in our lives. We're not called to just come and to listen. We're called to come and to obey. So I pray that you would help us to do that today. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, after taking time in chapters 12 and 13 to talk about loving enemies and submitting to governments, that even governments that we may not see eye to eye with, Paul felt that it was important to remind his readers and also us of some big takeaways that come from being a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at three things to remember as we live out our new life in Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Sometimes, how many of you have ever started something new and got really caught up in it, right? Maybe you started a brand new diet and all you're thinking about is, what do I get to eat that day or what do I got to cut back on? Or maybe you started a new hobby and every spare moment you have, you think about, oh, I can't wait to get back to this so I can do this and do that. Well, as Paul has been talking here in Romans chapter 12, he's been talking about how we apply this new life in Jesus. And he's given some real practical examples. He's talked about how we love those who hate us. And maybe you've heard that sermon and you said, you know what, I've got some people that I've had a rough relationship with, and I'm trying to apply the love of Jesus to those relationships. Or maybe you heard last week's sermon where we were talking about our relationship to our government. And you say, you know what, God is really challenging me to look at the way that I interact with those that God has put above me. Sometimes when we focus on these areas, and the Bible certainly tells us to do so, sometimes we lose track of the bigger picture. So what does Paul do in these verses? He takes a step back. You ever heard that phrase, you're too close to the forest to see the trees? He takes a step back here at the end of Romans chapter 13, and he says, in the midst of working on your relationship with those who hate you, or working on your relationship to the government, or any of these other areas that he's touched on in these verses, I don't want you to forget the important things, the things that matter most as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he hits on a number of these topics here in verses 8 to 14, and that's what we're going to look at. The first one he talks about is found in verses 8 to 10, and it's this, that love leads to righteousness. As we've studied the book of Romans, and Romans is full of incredible theology that we've been exploring now for several months, but the reality is, even in the book of Romans, we are never far from the topic of love. It has come up over and over and over again in the book of Romans. And once again, Paul steps back from practical teaching, and he immediately returns to the power and the purpose of love. Look at verses 8 to 10 with me one more time if you still have your Bibles open. He says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other covenant there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. We've talked about love in a lot of different ways as we've studied the book of Romans, but here in these verses, Paul uncovers yet another attribute of love, that it leads to righteousness. One of the biggest storylines of the Old Testament was Israel's desire to follow God, but as we see throughout book after book of the Old Testament, one of the greatest stumbling blocks that they had was their struggle to love each other and to love those around them. And because of that lack of love, their relationship with God throughout the Old Testament was strained over and over again. One of the best examples of this is found in the book of Amos. And in Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24, God speaks directly to the people of Israel. And listen to what he says. God writes through Amos, he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your song. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is a jarring passage in the Bible because the people of Israel are doing the things that God has commanded them to do. These offerings that God says, I'm not even paying attention to, are things that God told them to do. And the people of Israel are doing these offerings. They're doing the things that God said. And God says, you know what? I'm not interested. I don't like your festivals. I don't like your music. I don't like your worship. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 24. He says, let your justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. What was happening in Israel is the people were doing the stuff that God had commanded them to do. They were doing the religious stuff, but they were not loving the people that were around them. They perverted justice. They saw people in need and ignored the need. But then they would still come to God. Oh, God, you're so great. You're so wonderful. Praise be your name. And God says, get out of here with that. My people, if you really love me, then you will love the people that I love. Israel, over and over and over again, thought that they could honor God with their mouth and not do anything to love those that were around them. What does God say? He says, your festivals, they're a stench to me. Ooh, that's a hard thing for us sitting in church to hear, isn't it? I come in church, I'm here week after week. I'm good, right, God? No, God says, get up and go do the things I call you to do. Then come sit in church. Then come worship me. Go be right. Go hear me and respond. And then, guess what? Your praise and worship will sound great. Your potluck dinners will be awesome. See, one of the most common questions I'm asked as a pastor is how people can know that they are doing what God calls them to do. And that's exactly what Paul answers by saying that if we live lives that are full of love, we will fulfill the law of God. Isn't that what he said in these verses? He says, listen, if you are worried about obeying God, you know what you need to do? You need to love others. And if you are loving others the way Jesus Christ has loved others, don't worry, you're going to naturally fulfill the commands of God. Why is love so important? Because over and over, the Bible tells us about love's incredible power to overcome sin and hurt. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says this, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. See, love has the power to overcome sin. How do I know this? Because this is what Christ did for us, right? Christ demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ overcame sin, how? With his love. So wouldn't it seem natural that Christ would want his followers to continue to overcome sin with their love? Well, what does that kind of love look like? Well, I found some quotes from some children this week that I think do a pretty good job of summing this up. Rebecca, who's age 8, wrote this about love. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Billy, age 4, wrote this. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Chrissy, age 6, said this. Love is when you go out to eat and someone gives you most of your French fries without making you give any of theirs in return. I still got to work on that kind of love. See, love doesn't have to be complicated to be powerful, does it? It is putting someone in front of yourself, a skill that, as we've already talked about in Romans, we're not so great at, are we? But this kind of love is powerful. This kind of love is memorable. This is the kind of love that fulfills the law of God and overcomes the power of sin. If we want to be followers of Jesus who are right before God, we will be followers of Jesus who are living lives that are filled with love. I mentioned 1 Corinthians a little bit earlier on, but in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is still summing up to the church in Corinth. Listen to what he says in chapter 16, verse 14. He says simply this, do everything in love. Wow. What would your life look like if every response and every action came from a place of love? Yeah, we'd look like Jesus. That's a great answer. Yeah, absolutely. Why are we called to live like this? Because this is what righteousness looks like. This is what fulfills the commands of God, to have a heart and a life that is filled with love. The story is told of a woman who left her husband. The husband called the police and filed a missing persons report. A few weeks later, the police found her a few counties over. They asked him if he wanted them to take him to her. By now, the husband had realized how poorly he had treated his wife over the years. He decided to write his wife, and he did so consistently for months. Finally, Christmas came, and he went to see her. She was in an old, rundown hotel. He asked her to come home, and she immediately said that yes. On the way home, he said, "I've written you for months. Why did you come home so easily?" She replied, "Because those were just letters. This time, you came in person." And isn't that exactly how Jesus demonstrated his love for us? He didn't just send us letters. He came in person. He showed up when we needed forgiveness from sin. When we had used up all of our options, when all hope was gone, Jesus Christ came for us. Well, the second thing that Paul wants us to remember, we saw the incredible power of love, but he also reminds us that time is short. While this sermon may be seeming to go on forever, the truth of the Bible is that this life and the opportunities that we have to reach others in this life are shorter than we think. Look at verse 11 with me one more time. Paul writes, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." On top of what Paul writes here, the Bible gives us several other takeaways about the time that we have here on earth. Here's three quick truths that the Bible teaches us about the time that we have. The first one is this, that we do not know how much time we have. Mark 13, 32 says this, "But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." That's a jarring verse, isn't it? We think we have life planned out, don't we? We got our finances in order. We got a 5-year plan, and we're going to do this next week. We're going to do that next week. And what does Jesus tell us? He says the day and hour nobody knows. Not the angels in heaven. Jesus says, "I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven." Kind of makes our plans seem a little foolish sometimes, don't they? But the reality is that we do not know. Our time is limited. And when that time ends, we are not aware. The second thing we learn from the Bible is this. We're called to use the time that we have. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, he says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Not only do we not know how much time that we have, we are called by God to make use of the time that we have. We've been given a purpose and a calling as followers of Jesus. We've been called to go make disciples, to be witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And the time that we've been given is limited and it is valuable. And the third truth that we see about the time that we have is that Jesus is with us, no matter how much time we have. In Revelation chapter 3:11, we read this. Jesus says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown." Make no mistake, no matter how much time you have, whether you have years or months or days or ours. Jesus Christ is with you for all of those. And even as you live out the calling that God has given you, guess what? You don't do it in your own strength. You do it with a Savior who promises to be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Which brings us to the final area that Paul wanted us to remember. He wanted us to remember that love leads to righteousness. He wanted us to remember that our time is short, but it's valuable. And he also wanted us to remember that we are called to live in the light. Now, we briefly discussed this idea last week when we were discussing a follower of Jesus' attitude towards government. But Paul enlarges the idea with what he writes in verses 12 to 14. So look at this with me one more time. Paul writes this: "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think of how to gratify the desires of the flesh." In these verses, Paul moves from the idea of fulfilling your civic duties to living a life that is constantly in the light. This idea of living in the light is not an idea that's just found in the book of Romans, but it's actually an idea that we find throughout the Bible. In Psalm 27, verse 1, we read this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When we live in the light of God, we have no fear. Why? Because we live exposed to God. We see him, and he makes our paths straight. In Ephesians 5:8, we see this: "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." This idea of living in the light is one that is an idea that we find all throughout the Bible. But what does it mean to live in the light? Jesus himself answers this question in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus explains exactly what it means when we are living in the light. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, when you are genuinely identified and abiding in Jesus Christ, we begin to think, we begin to talk, and we begin to act like Jesus Christ in our lives. In other words, Jesus begins to shine through us. Remember back in the Old Testament when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he spends time with God? He comes down from the mountain, and what was different about Moses? Yeah, he was glowing. The glory of the Lord was shining from Moses' face. This is not just some literary trick that the Bible gives us. Moses was in the presence of God, and he literally shone with the glory of God when he was in his presence. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. This is exactly what Paul talks about. When we are in the presence of God, when we spend time with him in prayer, when we spend time in his word, when we spend time in his presence, he begins to pour out of us. He begins to be seen in the way we talk, the way we act, the way we think, the way we treat others. He begins to shine through us. How many of you are familiar with the sirens from Greek and Roman mythology? For those of you who are unfamiliar with them, there was an island that had these mermaids that were known as sirens. And these sirens would sing a song that would enchant sailors that went by their island. And when these sailors would hear the song of the siren, they would be bewitched to the point where many of them would jump out of the ship and tried to swim to the sirens, many of them drowning before they would get there. Others would be so enchanted by the song that they would steer the ship towards the island, crashing and killing their shipmates on the reefs that surrounded the island. These stories tell us of two people who had incredible encounters with the siren. One was Odysseus, the other was Orpheus. But what they did two very unique things in their encounters. Odysseus had heard about the sirens. He had heard stories about how their song was so enchanting, and he wanted to experience this for himself. So when Odysseus and his crew sailed near to the island of the sirens, he gave his crew very specific commands. He said, here's what I want you to do. First, I want you to take me, and I want you to tie me to the mast of the ship. Bind my arms and legs. Tie the ropes as tight as you possibly can. And no matter how much I scream, no matter how much I yell, no matter how much I fight, do not untie me from those ropes. And then he pulled out a barrel of beeswax, and he told each member of his crew to fill their ears with the beeswax so that they themselves would not hear the song of the siren and be enchanted. So as they approached, they tied Odysseus to the mast. They filled their ears with beeswax, and they went by. None of the sailors could hear the song of the siren, and they went about their job, swabbing decks, preparing food. But Odysseus could. He was tied to the mast, and as they got closer and closer to the sirens, he could hear their song. He was overwhelmed by their music. He fought against the ropes, screaming, yelling, cursing, grinding against the ropes to the point where he'd worn the skin off his arms and blood was running down his arms. But yet the boat continued on, passing the sirens. Finally, Odysseus was released, and he returned to his right mind. Many years later, another ship went by. This time, the captain brought a famous musician by the name of Orpheus. And as they went near to the sirens, Orpheus pulled out this little flute that he had. The captain told all of his crew members to come and to gather around Orpheus, and Orpheus played the most beautiful song that they had ever heard. Every member of the crew was so enchanted by the beautiful song that was being played, they never even knew that they passed by the song of the sirens. Why do I tell you those two stories from Greek and Roman mythology? Because they're important for us. Maybe some of you are like me, and you've spent a lot of time in your life trying to be good, trying to be righteous, trying to do the things that God has called you to do. And most of my life, I felt like Odysseus. I knew what God had asked me to do, and it was like being tied up to a mast, and the things of this world sounded so beautiful and so bright, and I was fighting and fighting and fighting, and following Jesus Christ sometimes felt like a burden, not really a blessing. But yet, what we saw and what we see here is that Jesus Christ genuinely offers us something that is better, a better song for us to listen to. And when we truly follow Jesus, not just come to church, not just come to a summer extra mile Bible study, not just serve on a committee, but when we genuinely listen to the song that Jesus has to offer, we hear something different, a greater calling that allows us to understand that what he has for us is better than what the world beckons to us. Jesus put it this way, I've come to give you life and give it to you fully. This is what it means to live in the light. Not trying to do what is right, but trusting God so fully, listening and obeying Jesus with such love that the other music we don't even hear. This is why John says this in 1 John 1:7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We can fight and we can grind We can try to do what's right. Or we can abide with Jesus. We can have genuine relationship with him and hear a new song, a different song that is more beautiful and more powerful than the song of this world. Will we live in the light in the midst of doing all these things that Paul has called us to do? Well, that's what we get to decide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to be reminded of some important things in it. In the midst of doing what you've called us to do, Lord, we don't want to lose our way in the midst of it. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us, that you would have us to enter into real and genuine relationship with you. Not just playing church, but having real relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know what it means to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that they would. The Bible tells us we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But while the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The book of Romans goes on to tell us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. We can be certain that we have a right relationship with Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know that for themselves, it is a simple thing. You did the hard work. You took the steps of salvation. You invite us to receive salvation. So, Lord, we thank you today. And I pray that we would live in the light as you are in the light and experience the beauty and the joy of a life that comes from following you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.